I wanted to begin this morning just a simple thought, just for a second. I don't want to take a lot of time to talk about this, but there are some things in the Scriptures that we're just not told. And one of the things that we're not told very much about is what happens to us after we die. Now, I think I've got kind of a grasp on what it is, but we don't have to know all of those things. Okay, I think the best information that we have is the parable about the rich man and Lazarus over in Luke chapter 16. Okay, and I'm not going to read that parable this morning. There's just something in that parable that I want us to look at because I think it's very important for us. Now, here's the one thing I don't believe. I don't believe that when we leave this world, they stick us 6 feet under the ground and we lay there until God comes again. I don't believe that whatsoever. Okay? And I don't think you do either. I think there's a place for us to go. Okay? And it's waiting for us and we can look forward to that. But here's the one thing I wanted to mention to you. This is in verse 22 of Luke chapter 16. He talks about how the rich man died and then how Lazarus died. I want you to notice in verse 22 what it says there. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And if we don't know anything else about death, that's something we have to look forward to, is that when we die, we're going to be ushered to Abraham's bosom, wherever that may be, okay, by angels. And so that kind of makes the hair stand up on the back of my neck when I think about that, that God has not forgotten us. And so with that in mind, Tom has been privileged now to witness that and be a part of that. And so I get a lot of good comfort from that, knowing that that has transpired. And that's what we're all working for. So just keep that in mind. Okay, back to our study about the church. We didn't quite get through all of Ephesians last week, and we're going to finish the last couple of chapters there this week, because I think it is very important that we understand what God's purpose for the church is. Okay? It was not just a mistake. It is not something that He just plugged in, but it was part of His eternal plan before the creation of the world that He would establish His church. Okay? I want to read from Philippians chapter 2, starting in about verse 5. Okay? Just for emphasis of what we want to talk about this morning, because this talks a little bit about God and Christ and His plan for us. And this is one of the passages that we've read over and over and heard sermons preached on over and over. But it's always good for us to read these things and keep them in mind. This is what Paul says to the Philippians, starting in verse 5 in chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For if God who works in you both to will and to do, it is God who works within you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and without disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now that is God's purpose, and that is what we are. We are God's church. Okay? Now, let's go back again and discuss the idea of a church. What is a church? I don't like to say a church because there's only one according to the Scriptures. What is church? What does it mean? Who are we? Who composes the church? Okay, it's a gathering of God's people. That's what it is. Okay, so it's made up of God's people. Okay, but a lot of times we think of church as different denominations. We'll say, well, there's a church down there. There's a Baptist church. There's a Methodist church. There's a Pentecostal church. There's a Presbyterian church. Okay, so we think in terms of denominations. Okay, but we're going to read in a few minutes that there's only one church. Okay, so there's not a multitude. When we use the term churches, you know, I know that we use that in terms of different congregations. That's okay. That's not a problem. But there's only one church. And the church is comprised of baptized believers. Okay? All right. Then what is the purpose of the church? Why do we have the church? What is the function? Why are we here?
Back there in Philippians, it says
we do good works. Okay. We do good works. Okay? Why do we do good works? Is it for a pat on the back or to earn our salvation? Why do we do those things?
In
what?
Okay,
that's a good point. Alan, what were you going to say? Same thing? You guys are thinking alike. That's good minds running the same way, don't they? Okay, you're right. When people outside look at the church and they see the love and the good works, you know, they see Jesus, okay? Because we are Christ's representatives on earth. Now here again, speaking of the church, we speak of it as a community, but the church is in each and every individual, okay? So we as individuals are the church, okay? So listen, everything we do, everything we say, every action, every decision we make reflects upon the church. Because listen, when people know that you're a member of the body of Christ, and they see you doing things, it's going to send one of two messages. And you know what they are, right? You know, that guy, he wears the name Christian and he is a Christian. Or that guy wears the name Christian. If that's what it's all about, I don't want nothing to do with it. And I've heard comments both ways, okay? So we are a reflection of that. Okay, so we talked about the church, and let's just kind of review a little bit of what we talked about last week. We talked about the church, how it fulfills the Christ's plan. In other words, the church is in you, and you are members of the church. And so we are God's representatives today. Okay, He's not here. Christ is not here. He left the gospel in our hands, and so it's our responsibility to fulfill that. And so we fulfill where Christ left off. Okay, we are the alive in Christ. In other words, you were once dead in your trespasses and your sins, but Paul says, but now you have been made alive, and Christ lives in you. That's kind of a dual thing. You're in Christ, and Christ is in you. Okay, so that works both ways. So that's what the church is all about. We are the body of the reconciled. We mentioned the fact that it's just absolute natural for a man to follow human ways, physical ways. And so if we left to our own devices, we would be in enmity with God all the time. Okay? In other words, we would be doing things that we want to do, but not what God wants us to do. We would do things that would make us happy, okay, but not necessarily what would make God happy. And so when we're reconciled, what does that mean? What does reconciliation mean? Brought back, okay. You talk about, you know, a man and a woman, they're having, you know, arguments in their marriage, and they split up. But we say, well, they reconciled. What does that mean? They worked out the problem, and now they're back together. But it's not quite the same between man and woman as it is between us and God, you know, because we still, outside of God, we go our own ways sometimes. But that's what it means. We're brought back to God. We were in enmity, but now we are brought back. But we're also, as a church, we are the temple of God. Okay? And we talked about that being the dwelling place. Remember, we look at the Old Testament temple, Solomon's temple. And if you could take a look at that thing, there were some different areas there. It was outside. Certain people weren't allowed to go in. You had to be a priest to go in. And the priest could go into the holy place. But behind that holy place, there was another place called the Holy of Holies. And what was in there? What was in there? There was the, yeah, the Ark of the Covenant, and that was the dwelling place of God, so to speak. Okay, that's where he was. And no one was allowed to go in there except for the priest once a year, you know, and he had to make a lot of sacrifices and do a lot of cleansing before he was allowed to go in there. Okay, so when we think about that, God, his dwelling place was in the Holy of Holies as far as the old system was concerned. But now he doesn't live in those temples, not made with hands. That's what Paul teaches us. He lives in each and every one of us. You remember on the cross when Christ died and it said it got real dark? You know, darkness covered the sky. And it said the veil of the temple was torn in two. You know where that veil was? Where was the veil in the temple? It was between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Okay, now that has to mean something, right? What does it mean when that veil was torn in two?
We no longer have access.
Yeah. We now, that veil that would know had, didn't have access to God before. Only the priest had access to him before. But now we have access to God because we are the priest today. We are the priest today. Those people had to take their sacrifices and give them to the priest, and the priest would make those sacrifices for them. Okay. You are a priest today. Okay. You are a priest of God because you have direct access to God. Isn't that wonderful? That's a great feeling to know that things have changed. I'm glad I didn't live under that old covenant. I'm glad I didn't have to keep those 600 and something laws, you know, that they had. Not that we don't keep them today, but there you had somebody standing over you and watching you and, you know, making sure that you did what you were supposed to do. But we have a lot more freedom than that today. Okay. Something else that we are is that we are the revealers of God's Word today. Have you ever thought about that? That it says when Jesus left this earth and he went back into heaven, he gave to us what do we call it when we get someone gives us a mission, or what do we call that? A quest away. Now, we have been entrusted as the church with, good morning. Looks like you're doing better, huh? Good to see you. We have been entrusted with the Word of God. Okay? That's you and I. Alright? So, if we don't reveal God's Word to those around us today, who's going to do it? It doesn't get done. It doesn't get done. Alright? And remember now, I mentioned this before, but we get the idea sometimes that I've got to know this book backward and forward, and I got to know scripture verse, you know, for everything in here before I'm qualified to go and try to teach somebody else. Okay? That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is how do we get into Christ? Okay? How did you get into Christ? Okay? There were some other things you had to do before that though, didn't you? Yeah. Yeah, you had to hear, and what did you have to hear? You had to hear the story of the gospel. Okay? And what is that story of the gospel? Yeah, yeah. That we're all sinners. We are nothing but worthless, no good sinners. Okay? Separated from God, and we deserve separation forever. Okay, because that's what sin does to us. But God, being a loving God, didn't want it that way. And so he devised a plan by which he could remove that sin. Okay, sinners can't do that. So it required someone that did not sin, and that required Jesus Christ. And so when we read the story about Jesus Christ, that's what we read about here over there in Philippians. He said he didn't count it, you know, equality with God something to be grasped, even though, you know, he had every right to. But because of his love, what did he do? He came down to earth. Okay? And so he descended. He became a man and lived as a man, but without sin. And so therefore that qualified him to be that sacrifice. Okay? And so he gave his life so that we would not have to be separated from God forever. Okay? So he died. He was buried. And he was resurrected. Now, what was the purpose of being buried before being resurrected? Why couldn't he just been resurrected right off the cross? Why be buried? What was Satan's main weapon against mankind? Death and separation. Okay, that's what it was. If you sinned, you died, and you belong to the devil. Okay. And all the way up until Christ died on that cross and went into that grave and was resurrected, Satan held that weapon against you. You were his, and there was nothing you could do about it. Okay. But by being buried and being resurrected, Christ took that away from the devil. Okay. He took that power away from him. And he no longer has that power over us. Okay. Now that
do what?
The conquering of death. Okay. I'm talking about separation from God and that physical death also is what it amounts to. Because now, just like I said a while ago, when we pass from this world, you know, we're not going to be like little dog Rover and we're dead all over. You know, we're not going to be stuck in the ground 6 feet and that's it. You know, we're going to be resurrected. All right. And so that being the case, then we want to be able to live with God. So the message that we have is that Jesus came from heaven. He died, he was buried, and he was resurrected, and he gave us once again the ability to be called friends of God. We're no longer in enmity with God, okay? We're friends of God. But all of that is because of who Jesus is. And so we need to be able to access that power that's in Jesus. And so there has to be a means of doing that. So how do we access it? The hearing, the believing, the repenting, okay, and the confession and baptism, okay? All right. So once we hear the gospel, okay, like they did on the day of Pentecost, they heard that gospel and they said, oh my goodness, what do we do? They obviously believed it, okay? And so Peter said, repent and be baptized for remission of your sins. That's just simple, basic gospel. That's all that is. And that's all that you need to know in order to be able to teach others. Okay? Now, I'm not saying it's not good to know all the rest of the stuff that's in here, because it is. It's really good to know it. And so we want to... That's our starting point, though. That's where we start from. And so don't use the excuse that I'm not a Bible scholar. I don't know. I can't teach. You can teach what you did to become a Christian. Okay? And that's simply where we start. And so, therefore, we are the revealers of that word today. That Paul says we have this treasure, that gospel, in earthen jars. That's us. Okay, we're the earthen jars. And you know what earthen jars are. They're worthless pieces of junk. You know, they're made to throw away. And so that's what we are. We're not the gold and the silver. We're just no crock pot, you know, somewhere. But he said, I've put that valuable treasure in each and every one of you. And that treasure is that we have within us the gospel of Christ, and we can tell people what we did in order to receive His mercy. So we're the revealers of that will to the world today. And so that was God's plan. That's the way it is. There's no plan B. Okay? So if we don't carry that out, it's not going to get done. Okay, and there's we don't have to take this Bible and go out there and stand on the street corner and, you know, hit people on the head with it and preach to them. That's not what we're talking about. You do it by the way you live, okay? You do it by your actions, because those open up doors of opportunity, and, you know, people will say, you know, why do you live that way? And you say, let me tell you. So that's what it's all about, you know. And so that's why we do the things that we do. So we're the revealers of God's Word. Okay, and then also we are the glory of God. Okay, only in the church will God be glorified. Now, why do I say that? You're saying He can't be glorified outside the church? No. Well, who composes the church? Those who are baptized believers, okay? So it's only through the church that God is glorified. Those outside, they don't care. They might live moral lives. They might be the type of people that wouldn't harm a fly, but they don't know Jesus Christ, okay? And so the church is the one that glorifies God. That's why we're here today, okay? We're here today to glorify God, because He deserves our worship. He wants our worship. But we're also here to encourage and admonish one another. Okay? So that's why we're here. All right? Everybody with me so far? I think that's about where we got to last week. And that covered the first three chapters of Ephesians there. Let me back up here just a minute. And I want to read another passage in accordance with this. In Malachi chapter 3, the last chapter or the last book of the Old Testament, this is about 100 years after the Persian captivity. You know, they were captured and carried over to Babylon, and then the Persians took over and captured the Babylonians, and then they were allowed to go back home. Well, about 100 years after that is when Malachi lived and wrote his gospel. Okay, I want to start reading in about verse 13. Now it's been 100 years since they have been set free to go back to Jerusalem, and so they've been reading these stories and hearing these stories taught about Israel in its heyday when they were living under David and Solomon, and how they were the God's people and they were ruling the earth basically at that time, and people were looking forward to having that position once again. And they had been reading from the prophets about how God had made certain promises, and they were getting a little antsy, you know, about, well, when's this going to happen? You know, why hadn't it taken place? Okay. Like I said, it's been 100 years since they left the captivity. It's hundreds more when they were in captivity. And so they're thinking all this time about, you know, where is God? What's going on? This is chapter 3. Now I'm going to start reading about verse 13. Now these are those that are making those statements. He says, your words have been stout against me, says Jehovah. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept this charge and that we have walked mournfully before Jehovah of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness and build up, yea, they that tempt God and escape. Okay, so this is what these people are saying. What good does it do to serve Jehovah? You know, we haven't received these promises. It's been all these years. We're observing these wicked out here, and they're prospering, and we're getting nowhere. Okay, and so they're murmuring and complaining. Now, listen to the answer to this, starting in verse 16. This is the opposite of those that were murmuring. They that feared Jehovah, this is the opposite side of that. They that feared Jehovah spake one with another, and Jehovah hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared Jehovah and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, said Jehovah of hosts, even mine own possession. In the day that I make, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son and serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. So we see two sides. We got one side was murmuring, complaining because they were thinking God was not doing right by them, that he owed them, you know, a little better than what he was doing. And then we had the other side that got together and talked it over, you know, and decided, well, we're just pawns in this thing anyway, you know. God's going to do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. And you know, it's not our place to make that decision. And God blessed them, okay. And remember what he said here? Look at what he said. And a book of remembrance was written before him. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but it was a practice of all these old kingdoms that they would keep books, you know, kind of scorecards, basically what it's amounted to. And they would write in those books the deeds of certain individuals. Okay? And that's still true today, because over in Revelation, I think it's around verse chapter 20, or you know, chapter 20, somewhere over in there. That may not be the exact spot, but somewhere along in there. We talk about some books, okay, in Revelation. And one of those books that he opened up was the Book of Life. Okay, and what's in the Book of Life? The names of all those who have responded positively to the gospel. Okay, so there's a book there. That's kind of what was happening over in Malachi, is that they wrote a book like that, and all those that were talking amongst themselves and, you know, deciding it was right to serve God, their names were written in this book of remembrance. Okay, well, why do I bring that up today? Why do I bring that up? You think maybe there's a book of remembrance in heaven for his church here in South Main? Something to think about, isn't it? Is your name in that book? Something to think about, isn't it? You know? So what I'm saying is there's a book of life, and then there's another book that Revelation mentions, and it's the book of deeds. Thought about that? So, if your name is not in the book of life, there's no need for a judgment, okay? And so, who's going to be judged? Those whose names are in the book of life. And what are they going to be judged by? Their deeds. Their deeds. Okay? Now, here's the good part about it. Here's the good part about it. Now, think about this. And this is why we're here today. Is that over in 1 John chapter 3, I think we referred to this before, he talks about walking in the light. Remember that passage? Anybody remember what it says? Tell me what it says. He says, if I walk in the light, as he is in the light, the blood of Christ continually cleanses me of my sins. Okay? Now, what does that say to you as far as the deeds of man? There ain't going to be a thing in the world written in there, provided you're walking in the light. Okay? So, if your name has been in the book of life, okay, and you continue to walk in the light, okay, there won't be no... When it comes to your page, it's going to be blank. Well, there'll be no need to go over the good deeds, you know. He'll just say, enter in, good servant. You've been faithful. You know, that's what I mean? Okay. But if we turn over there and, his name's in the book, but look here. He hadn't been faithful in his attendance. You know, hasn't been a good giver. Hasn't been one who loves the brotherhood. You see where I'm going with this? That's why we're here today. We're here to help each other and encourage one another because we all want to be a part of that resurrection and go to live with God forever. So that's why the church is here. Okay, that's what we're here for, is to help and encourage one another. All right. With that in mind, I want to go to chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians. And we're going to talk a little bit about the idea of unity. There it is. I knew it was in there somewhere. Okay? All right. So, he's talked about all these other things. And so, chapter 4 starts with, therefore. This is Paul. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Okay? So, there's that admonition. That's why we're here today, is to encourage one another to walk this same way. He says in verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, that's something we talked about a few weeks ago, about the idea of, you know, if you want to encourage somebody, you don't do that by getting in their face and say, you're sinning, you know you're sinning, you better stop or you're going to hell. You know, they don't do it that way, right? Because you're not encouraging anybody by doing that. You're making an enemy when you do that. So he's saying here, with all lowliness of spirit and all meekness and gentleness, you know, we help one another in keeping this unity. Now, start verse 4. Here's a passage we like to look at a whole lot. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Okay? So, how many of these things are there? There's one. One. Okay? That's the unity we're talking about. Okay? Now, we look around us and we see people who are members of these different denominations around here. I use that term members kind of sarcastically because what the Scripture says, if you hear, believe, repent, confess, and you're baptized, God adds you to His church. Okay? Now, if that's happened with these people who are worshiping in these denominations, it's not my place to say you're not a member of God's church. Because He does that. Okay? But I would encourage them that they might ought to check how they're living and where they're worshiping because there's one church. Okay? One body and one spirit. It's up to me, okay, to study the Scriptures and figure out what that one body is. Okay? What God wants me to do, how He wants me to live. Okay? That's what's my responsibility. Okay? If I allow somebody else to lead me, whether it be a preacher or an elder or a parent or a grandparent, lead me around and me follow after them and never question, you know, well, why do we believe this? You know, why do we do this? Why do you say this? You know, we need to have a book, a chapter, a verse. We need to know why we believe and what we believe. Okay. Now, you can be a member of the church and do the right things, but if it's not your belief, what do you think? If you're doing it just because grandma and grandpa did it or because mom and dad did it, okay, you're doing the right things, are you not? But if it's not your faith, if it's not your belief, what good is it to you? Can you do the right thing for the wrong reason? You can. You sure can. So that's why it's important for us to know why we believe what we believe. Okay? So that's important. Because there's only one according to the Scripture. All right. Now, verse 7. I want you to think about this. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. That's a quotation from Psalms over there, predicting his coming. Okay. Verse 9 kind of makes a little explanation of this. Now, this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. All right, now here's the part I want you to listen to. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body. Now, I think we talked a little bit about this last week. Listen, when you are baptized and added to the church, God gives you a place to belong. He gives to you a gift. Okay? Think about that now. We talked about how no one person in the body is more important than anybody else. Everybody has a place to belong. Okay? And God gives you the ability to function somewhere in His body. Now, it wouldn't be an apostle anymore. That time has come and gone. It wouldn't be apostles. But it could be teacher. It could be a pastor, a bishop, an elder. It could be ministering. Okay, what do we mean by ministering? Well, that's not a preacher now, even though we call them ministers. What is someone who ministers? What do they do? Okay, you see a need, or you see somebody in want, or whatever the case, and you see to those needs, you're ministering to that person. And by doing that, what you're doing is you're opening the door to be able to share with them the gospel. Okay? Or it could be someone who is already a member, but you're ministering to them. It could be in service. Okay? What do we mean by servant, as far as the church is concerned? If your gift is serving, what would you do? It's kind of like what you do in your area of benevolence there with the far as a deacon is concerned. You have people that you see a need and you go meet that need. You take care of it. Now, it doesn't always need that you have to go do it personally, but you see to it that it gets done. Okay, you might have a job that doesn't allow you time to do it, but you contact somebody in church and say, look, you know, here's a need over here that needs to be taken care of. Can you take care of that for me? And it gets done. Okay, what I'm saying is there's a place for everyone in the church, a place for everyone in the body. And the Scripture says that God places you in that body where He wants you. Okay, now we're going to say, oh my goodness, how do I know where I belong? I can't tell you. You know, God doesn't send an email out and say, here's your gift, you know. Okay. I can give you some suggestions of how you might know. One idea might be when you serve in the body, where do you get the greatest satisfaction? What makes you happiest? Okay. I'm going to tell you, when it comes to knocking on doors or something like that, I'm not happy when I'm doing that. I do it. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do all these things. I'm just saying, where do you get your satisfaction? All right, what gives you the greatest sense of accomplishment in the church? You know, it could be unlocking doors. It could be mowing the grass. It could be baking cookies or a cake for somebody. You know, where do you get your satisfaction? If that gives you satisfaction, that might be a key that that's where your gift lies. And I'm telling you that because that's where we need to concentrate our time. Okay? That's where we need to concentrate our time. Because that's where we're going to do the greatest good. And that's where you're going to get the greatest satisfaction. Okay. I'm just mentioning those to help us realize that it says here that God gives us gifts, as he says here, for the equipping of the saints to the ministry of the church. Okay. So everybody has a place to belong. You know, later on he talks about the body and talking about the ears and the hands. And, you know, because I'm not a hand or an eye, I can't say to the foot, you know, you don't belong. You know, that's not what he says. He said every part of the body has a function. And he says that's the way the church is. Right? So I'm telling you that because one of the biggest problems we have is that we handicap the church when we don't do what we need to do. Because if we don't do what needs to be done, somebody else has got to do it. And then that pulls them in, and maybe that's not their gift. They don't do as good a job, and it takes them away from something they ought to be doing. Okay. I would long to see when every member of every body functioned where they are supposed to function. I'd love to see how that worked. Okay. I've never witnessed that so far. I've seen a lot of people that do a lot of things, and that's great, you know. But we're talking about a building block, each one of us, in a body. And if I don't function, you know, I'm not carrying my weight. And what happens when the building blocks fail? It crashes in. All right. But just something to think about. Okay. Verse 14 says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every doctrine, or wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, have you ever read it that way before? Have you ever understood that that's what he's talking about? Is that we work together. The work gets done. We edify one another. We share the gospel. You know, one big happy family. Okay, what's the opposite of that? We don't do it. Okay, and so what are the results of that? Yeah, we're throwing a monkey wrench in the works, you know, because that's not the way God planned it to be. Okay, so it takes every member of everybody doing what needs to be done. Okay. That's what we're looking for. All right, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in futility of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. Okay, I'm going to stop right there. We're just about out of time. But this is the idea of what a church is. This is the idea of why we're here. We're here for one another. And by loving and sharing here, that's like a boiling pot of water that maybe we've got too much water heat under, and it kind of spills over, you know, out into society, you know, and everybody looks and says, man, I want to be a part of that. That's a good positive attitude. They're doing good things. I want to be a part of that, you know. And then they can be influenced also. Okay, I'm not going to read chapter 5, but this is the passage about the armor of God, okay. And basically what Paul is saying is, look, if you want to be what you want to be, you need to take on some traits of character. Okay? And he lists an army officer or army infantryman, and he talks about the weapons and the armor that they put on. And he says, you as Christians are going to need these things also. Tell me what they are. I wrote them down here. What are they? Okay, talk about the army of God. He said, in order to be able to win the victory over the evil forces, you have to do these things. All right, put on these ideas. Talked about the idea of truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, and the word of God. This is your armor as a Christian. This is your armor as a Christian. Truth. Well, that's a relative term, isn't it? What is truth? I remember one show sometime where some guy said, "Truth is what I say it is." maybe in your mind's eye, but what is truth? What does the Scripture teach us truth is? Truth is thy word. That's what John said. You're writing his epistle. Thy word is truth. Okay? So, if it comes from the word of God, it's truth. If it's man's opinion, it might be truth, but it might not be. It depends on whether, it's substantiated by the word of God. Okay? You gotta make truth a part of your life. Don't be teaching things that aren't true. Don't be saying things that aren't true. All right? He talks about righteousness. What is righteousness? Right living. Okay? Apply it to your life. It's right living. The gospel, we've already talked about that. All right? Faith. What is faith? It's belief, basically what it amounts to. We said before, when we talked about the idea of God and man, God's part is mercy and grace. And man's part is faith and belief. Okay? God extends the mercy and faith, and we believe what He says. So we've got the grace, the mercy, the faith, the salvation, and then the Word of God. Make those things a part of your life. Live those way. We're going to have to quit. We're out of time. But that's what the church is all about. That's why we're here. We're here for one another. We're here to worship God. But we are His vessels to spread the gospel to the world. Okay. Now, do I want to grow in the gospel, in the Word of God? Yes, I do. But I don't have to know everything in order to teach about Jesus Christ. And that is the main thing. Okay? Comments? Questions? Okay. Appreciate everybody's time.